Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this 12th day of September, 2020. Greetings to those that are listening on the phone or those joining us on the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that your kingdom has come, the kingdom of grace and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that your will is being done on this earth, and we pray that it will be done in our hearts as well. We pray that your presence will continue to be with us, in the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. And may our hearts be open to receive the light and truth and the blessings from on high as we fellowship together in worshiping thee, the God of all, and Jesus, whom you have sent to be that connecting link, bridging us back with you, who is our life. Spirit, please open our understanding. Let us behold wondrous things out of the words of inspiration today. Help us to see the glittering truth and to appreciate it and to prize it above all else, especially our own opinions. We love you, dear Father and Savior. Help us to love the truth more and to prize it above anything else that this world can offer, to prize it above self, that we may truly allow Jesus to reign supreme in our hearts and to exalt him in our life. Be with those that are suffering in all the varied ways, through a catastrophe or sickness or loss. And Savior, be their great physician. Help them to look to thee for healing and grace and deliverance and safety. Please remove fear from our hearts about the future. Help us not to be anxious or worried, but to rest in your love and care, guidance, protection. That is our only safety. So thank you for continuing to be with us, dear Godhead. And thank you for allowing us to gather together once again on thy blessed Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. And we are in chapter 75. That's titled Before Annas in the Court of Caiaphas. And we're down past halfway on page 712 to the paragraph that starts out. Attention was called to Peter the second time. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Peter and John had come to the door of the court there, and the priest recognized John and so let him in, and they hoped that by John seeing the Savior going through such turmoil that it would lessen John's faith in Christ and be a means of bringing him away from following him. And John spoke to the girl that was tending the door there to let Peter in as well. But Peter didn't follow John into the court. Peter stayed out in the open area and tried to mingle himself with others that were there, and yet be close enough to hear and see what was taking place in the trial of his master. So John didn't take a deceptive course. Peter did. And because Peter was trying to hide the fact that he was a follower of Christ and tried to blend in as one of the crowd, that put him in an area of temptation. And the devil capitalized on that. And so an individual said, "Aren't you one of the disciples of Christ?" And Peter then was forced with having to give up his front, or, you know, his manner of trying to conceal his real intentions, or to continue with the deception and deny that he knew Christ. And Peter chose to do the latter and said, "I do not know who you're talking about." But as Peter was mingling with the people there, they were of a completely different character than he was. They were making fun of Jesus. And of course, Peter would not want to make fun of his master, so he wouldn't join in. And since he was not joining in, and they saw that he was uncomfortable with their making fun of the Savior, it just made him stood out all that more that, hey, this, you know, there's something going on here that's not natural. And so that's where we ended last time. And the same thing is going to occur with us. If we choose the society of the wicked, then there's going to be temptations to join in with the wicked that we otherwise would not have if we made it apparent that we were a follower of the Savior. So Peter's denied Christ. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Attention was called to him the second time, and he was again charged with being a follower of Jesus. He now declared with an oath, "I know not the man." So he denied him the first time with a simple statement, and now to make it appear that he really didn't know, he began to swear. Continuing. Still another opportunity was given him. An hour had passed when one of the servants of the high priest, being a near kinsman of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." At this, Peter flew into a rage. The disciples of Jesus were noted for their purity of their language. And in order fully to deceive his questioners and justify his assumed character, Peter now denied his master with cursing and swearing. Again, the cock crew. Peter heard it then, and he remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." So the first time that the cock crew, which was right after the first time Peter denied Christ, Peter didn't hear that. The only crowing of the rooster Peter heard was after his third denying of Christ. So that's why when you read in some of the Gospels, it said that the cock crew just once. And that was because Peter was relaying what he had heard, and he did not hear the cock crow the first time. And another gospel says that the cock crew twice. So Peter heard the rooster crowing when he had, on the third occasion, denied Christ. And then it recalled to his mind what the Savior had told him he would do. Can you imagine the horror that filled the heart of Peter when he recognized what he had just done? You can understand why, I mean, as we continue reading here, that Peter fled from that place and cried his eyes out in repentance. So Peter tried to deceive those whom he was among, trying to appear as one of the crowd when he was a follower of Christ. The first time it was, I don't know the man. The second time Peter had to add on to that simple statement, and now he took an oath, I do not know him. And the third time, Peter even more intensely denied Christ by entering into a rage. All this was designed to deceive the people there. If the first time didn't work, well, you had to embellish so that they would become somewhat intimidated and would not ask you anymore. Amen. One sin led to another. Amen indeed. And that's what happens to each one of us. It's like a stone that begins to roll down a hill. It's only going to gain speed. It's going to become more intense in its trajectory. It's the same with us. One sin leads to a greater sin, which leads to an even greater sin. And that's because the devil wants to bring us down to destruction. So the best course is not to enter into the pathway of sin. If you're in a crowd of people, don't try to blend in. Don't try to appear as one of them, but stand for your faith. If you have to be among the crowd, make sure they recognize that you're not as one of the crowd. That you're different. You know, don't go out of your way to appear to be different. But by your not joining in to whatever, character or spirit that they're indulging in would make you stand out. And they might become curious. Why aren't you joining in? Why aren't you drinking like the rest of us? And then you can share your faith. But Peter chose to blend in, and it led him step by step deeper into sin. Amen. A little leaven will leaven the whole. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I was just looking at the sentence before attention was called when Peter was there and they were making jokes and everything about the Savior, and Peter was indignant, and he then spoke out and said, that's not true, that's not true. He tried to tell the true character, but that called attention to him, and that's when they asked him a second time. So even though Peter was trying to blend in with the crowd, the truth still came out of him. He still knew the truth. And a lot of times we're put in that situation where we know the truth and we're trying to defend it. And yet we're overpowered and we go back to trying to cover up who we are. And that's where Peter found himself. And this is before the paragraph attention was called. It starts with, but his appearance was unnatural. He was acting a lie and while seeking to talk unconcernedly could not restrain expressions of indignation at the abuse heaped upon his master. So he was really conflicted at that point.
Amen. But look at all of the open doors that were offered to Peter to stand for the Savior and to manifest, to witness to the individuals around him about the true character of Christ. When he was first asked, aren't you a follower of Jesus? That was a wide open door. Yes, I am. And the reason I follow the Savior is because of his love and innocence and gentleness and kindness. You know, he's not worthy to be treated as a, the worst of criminals. He had three open doors. And sadly, he chose to close them instead of to go through them. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, dear one?
The thoughts are when you compromise yourself in a situation like that and you think you can handle it, the devil's much smarter than you are. And you get sucked into something that really knocks you down. And it just is like a whirlwind pulling you down, down, down. You can't fight the devil by yourself. And when Peter denied Christ, the devil had him. He took himself out of God's care, so to speak. Not really, but in his mind he did, because he was denying Christ. So it's kind of something we find ourselves in too when we're trying to hide what we are, or we're trying to do something we feel like we shouldn't be doing. It's like the devil sucks us right in. And after the whole thing's over, we realize, oh God, can you ever forgive me for what I did? And of course, Jesus is the forgiver and the lover.
Amen. Amen. Good point. It's sort of like a whirlpool. When you look at a whirlpool, on the outside edges is going much slower, much more gentle compared to what it is down at the very center part of it. And so if the devil can get you to start in on the outer gentle edge of that whirlpool and then lead you to the next loop and the deeper loop until finally you're spiraling out of control. That's what he wants to do with sin in our lives. He wants you to take that first step in a wrong course. That first step may appear to be very gentle and not very alarming. But in taking that step, it leads you to go deeper into that spiral until finally you're wide open in sin, just as Peter was. The first was just a very innocent appearing denial. I do not know what you're talking about. But the next, he took an oath. He's now deeper in that spiral of sin. And then the last, you know, he was outright cursing and swearing, trying to make the people believe that he really didn't know Christ. But they saw it in his expression that he was pained in agony with their jeering and their jests and making fun of Christ. So even though Peter used words to try and deceive the people, his countenance could not deceive them. He was like a book that the people could read, his expressions, his outward countenance. And it's the same with us. Our words may deceive people, but our outward actions, the expression in our countenance, our character cannot deceive them. So we need to bring our words into harmony with our character, because we're not going to deceive anyone. They're going to recognize the lie. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read this paragraph?
I shall try it. While the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips, and the shrill crowing of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his poor disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. In that gentle countenance, he read deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there.
Amen. So Peter, in hearing the rooster crowing, called to mind what Christ had told him he would do, which Peter said, no, I won't do that. And so conviction was already settling upon Peter's heart that what he had done was horrible. And you can imagine the devil there, trying to get Peter to believe that it was the unpardonable sin and that Peter was lost. But the Savior turned and looked at Peter. He forgot about the trial he was in. He was focused upon his disciple. And he looked at Peter. Peter then was turned to look at Jesus. So the Spirit was right there directing Peter to turn and look at the Savior. And when Peter looked at Christ, he didn't see anger there. You just denied me. How dare you? He didn't see rejection. He didn't see condemnation. He saw pity and sorrow. So even at this point, the Savior was concerned about Peter's salvation. The devil led him into sin. The devil wanted to destroy his faith. Christ wanted to save Peter's faith. He didn't want Peter to be driven upon the rocks of despondency to give up his faith. He wanted him to recognize the trap that he had set himself in, and the devil had led him step by step to do. He wanted him to repent of his sin, of his betrayal, and come back to the Savior. That's amazing love, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness that the Savior manifested on a headstrong follower of his. And it was all designed to lead Peter to repent, to recognize that his belief of depending upon his own efforts, his own strength, his own power led him to the brink of destruction. But Christ was there to bring him back. Even though the Savior is going through turmoil, his thoughts were for Peter. Amazing love. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, Sterling?
Made me think of a song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." And Brother Dick put the last two verses.
Amen. Now, who looked at who first?
Jesus looked at Peter.
Amen. The Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon Peter. And then it says, at the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to Christ. So Christ was aware of what was taking place, and he looked upon Peter. Then Peter looked to Christ. So this shows us that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, the Savior is looking on. We can't hide anything from him. But he's not looking on us to condemn us. He's looking on us to bring us up higher. So any circumstance you're going through, the Savior is looking to you so that you might look to him. Amen. Thank God and praise his name. So we're not left alone. We're not left out of notice. We're not all by ourselves. We're not having to go through this all alone. Jesus is right there waiting for us to look to him, that we might find strength and grace and hope and love and comfort in the Savior. That we might find divine aid to help us through that circumstance or situation or suffering or whatever it might be. But we have to look up to the Savior. And when we do, we find him already looking on us. We don't find us having to knock on the door or to ring the doorbell before the Savior comes to our aid. He's already there waiting for us to look to him. But we have to look up. If we're focused on ourselves, how the situation is affecting us, how we feel about it, how it hurts, we're not looking up to Jesus. We're focused on self. If we're looking at the event that's taking place or the circumstance that's occurring, we're not looking up for help. We're focused on something else. And as long as we're not focused on the Savior, but on something else, we're easy prey for the devil. So we have to look up. Then we find what we need to endure, to survive, to be delivered, to be comforted, encouraged, strengthened. We don't find it within. We find it in Christ. So when Peter looked upon Christ, he didn't see dejection. He didn't see anger. Didn't see condemnation. Didn't read, "How dare you? I warned you beforehand. Why didn't you pay attention?" He saw gentleness mixed with pity and sorrow that Peter had to go through such an experience. He saw love. And we find the same things, dear one, even if we've stumbled into sin. Look up. The Savior already knows about it because he's watching you, longing for you to come to him. That's where you find relief. What a Savior.
Stop listening, everyone. I'd like to share a bit of a comment that I learned in my gardening class that goes along with this paragraph and even the first previous one. The lesson about the time was about lettuce and bitter herbs. You look in Isaiah 66, verse 14, the word herb means green tender grass. Peter's conscience was still tender, even though he denied his Lord. In Proverbs 15:17, we read about herbs, which means salad. The bitter herbs eaten at the Passover with the lamb were endive, chicory, lettuce, or mint. How bitter it is when we deny our Lord by our wrong word, thought, or gesture. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it." It is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. The endive is a leafy plant closely related to chicory. It grows wild or is cultivated. One variety has broad, smooth leaves. The other variety has curled or fringed leaves. Endive is slightly bitter and often used in salads. It contains vitamins A, B, and C. It does not grow well in hot weather, though. So it's likely to, either grow in springtime. And so, since it's not too hot, like summer. Anyway, the chicory plant has spreading branches and coarse leaves, and its flowers are bright blue, pink, or even white. The lettuce is a vegetable used for salads, and one of my personal favorites to eat in that. it is usually eaten fresh. It has few calories and contains calcium, iron, and vitamin A. Most plants have large green leaves that grow close to the ground with very short stems. There are three main kinds of lettuce. One, head, two, lettuce, and three, romaine, or sometimes called copse. Each kind of lettuce is different in shape, taste, and texture. And finally, mint is a large family of plants that grow in temperate regions. This is even the one they used in several flavors of any kind of food, including my favorite kind of ice cream, mint chip. The leaves have small glands that contain aromatic oils. When the leaves are crushed, the oils are pressed, and that's how they get even put in foods or even in several other products like soap. When Peter's pride was finally crushed, he gave off a beautiful scent of service for his master. The leaves of mint plants grow in pairs on opposite sides of the stem. The stem is often in the form of like a square. Peter was the opposite of Judas, and so was John as well. Usually mint plants have white, blue, or pink flowers. Mint plants often bear rounded fruit that divides into four or nut-like fruits when mature. The leaves are used to dried or fresh in salads or a seasoning. Honesty is one of the best seasonings we have in our spiritual life. So we can see how many uses the lettuce has, and all the other bitter herbs. Not all of them taste bitter. One thing they have in common, they all have nutritional benefits for your diet. And seeing how many minerals they have in them that can support bones and help develop good blood, that's sort of the thing we need to do to help many people nowadays. Is while also eating good foods for our diet, and many people nowadays are eating things that are good enough up on their diet, they also need teachings in their spiritual diet, so that way they may know God and care for Him as much as we do. But just as the lettuce can get cut or pressed for the oils in order for it to be put in foods and products, as Peter or crushed his pride eventually. He's not being like his denial during the time of Christ's trial, and he became in one of the great eight apostles that preached in later years. But we see what Peter did, and we mustn't be like that. If these plants like lettuce aren't grown properly, they wither and then die. Our spiritual lives and anyone else's will wither if they sin or deny things that are the truth. So we mustn't be like that. Always is our sins will get the best of us. Dehydration and withering gets the best of any plants if they are not cared for properly. So we need even taking care of our spiritual plan, which is our faith and belief in Christ, so that way it may stay strong, and that way we can share where the spiritual nutritions that things that God needs us to spread, so that way there'll be more for people to know Him and believe in Him just as us. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one? And who would like to read this paragraph?
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead, brother.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, dear brother. The sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness pierced his heart like an arrow. Conscience was aroused. Memory was active. Peter called to mind his promise of a few short hours before that he would go with his Lord to prison and to death. He remembered his grief when the Savior told him in the upper chamber that he would deny his Lord thrice that same night. Peter had just declared that he knew not Jesus, but he now realized with bitter grief how well his Lord knew him, and how accurately he had read his heart, the falseness of which was unknown even to himself.
Amen. Amen. Any comments on this paragraph? Notice that it says that when Peter looked on Christ, he saw compassion and forgiveness. Now, was Peter already forgiven by Christ for what he had done?
Yes, because he saw it there in Christ's face.
Did that forgiveness of Christ mean that Peter did not have to ask for forgiveness?
No, he had to ask forgiveness so that he knew that he was forgiven.
Amen. So the forgiveness that he read in the face of the Savior was a willingness to forgive. Peter was still in sin. He had denied Christ three times. And Peter had to ask forgiveness for each of those three sins. And when he looked on the face of Christ, he saw compassion and forgiveness. In other words, he saw everything that he needed in order to come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. He saw that Christ was not going to remain adamant and not forgive him. But he saw that there was forgiveness there if he would come to Christ. Question, it says... Yeah, amen. It helped Peter to acknowledge his own failure. He saw that if he would confess, he would be forgiven. Question says, are we told if Peter ever asked forgiveness? In a way, he did, because farther on, after Christ's death and resurrection, he was in the midst of Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Christ asked again, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And then Christ asked again the third time, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So as Peter had denied Christ three times, I don't know him. Now Peter was given the chance to affirm that he knew Christ, in fact, loved Christ. And as his sin was done in public three times, now three times in public in the midst of disciples, he was given the chance to confess the Savior. So that, in a way, was a recognition that Peter had asked Christ for forgiveness, and now he was given another opportunity for confessing Christ in public. Amen, like a restoration. So now the bitterness of that denial was covered over with the happiness of Peter to be able to try and undo the past. And all the disciples knew now. And so when the rehearsal of Peter's denial would come back to their memory, they would also remember Peter's confession of his love for Christ. And so now any type of doubts that Peter had changed was eliminated. So that's an indication to me that Peter had asked Christ personally to forgive him, and now Christ gave him the opportunity to confess it before men. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Notice here that Peter realized how well Jesus knew him and how accurately he had read his heart, the falseness of which was unknown even to himself. So this shows us that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus recognizes what we need to go through in order for us to recognize our need of the Savior to keep us from sin. So since Jesus knows us so well, then he knows exactly what situations we need to have or what trials we need to go through in order for our relationship with him to grow and our dependency on self and our own desires, our own wishes, our own wisdom decline. And it's our dependence on self that is keeping us from growing in grace, having an increase of faith. If we depend on self, there's no need to increase in faith in the Lord. But when we deny self, when we recognize that God knows better than we do what we really need in order to be saved, and we humbly submit our wills to the will of God, then we can grow in grace. We can grow in strength. Our faith can increase because the trials and the circumstances of daily life lead us to depend more upon God for help. And God provides the help on a day-by-day basis. And thus our faith in God's ability to help and our ability to maintain our Christian walk and to grow day by day increases. And you know, when things come to me, different trials and situations that I would not choose, if, you know, in my own supposed wisdom, I would avoid. God allows them to come. I wonder why. Why, Lord? Why is this happening right at this time in my life? Surely it could have been avoided, or surely it could have come at a better time. You know, why now? And when I have those thoughts about why, the Spirit brings to mind a passage I read in Desire of Ages. And in paraphrasing, it says, if we had the ability to outline every event in our life with the goal of heaven in mind, so salvation at the end, and to avoid everything that was unnecessary, only keep in those events that would lead to salvation in the end, that we would choose no differently than what God allows to happen to us. So if we had the ability to mark out our course, avoiding everything unnecessary and only keeping those things in that would lead us to heaven, we would choose no differently than what God allows to happen to us. That keeps coming back to my mind. And it's a comfort. I don't have to complain. I don't have to worry why this is happening now. Because God knows me better than I know myself. And he knows exactly what situation needs to happen at a particular time in order for me to be able to recognize how frail my existence is, how uncertain and fickle my own wisdom is, and that I need to distrust self and look to God for help and grace and strength and deliverance that he will provide when it's needed. So I have nothing to worry about except to look up. And along with that contentment comes peace. Whatever happens, God's in control. All I have to do is look up to him and everything will work out. And with that peace comes joy. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to be anxious about what's coming next. All I have to do is remain submissive to God, looking to him for help. Courage to continue on. And he provides it. I don't have to worry about what people may think. I don't have to worry about what people may say. I don't have to worry about how many are still my friends. All I have to worry about is, am I fully submissive to God? Am I following his will? Am I looking up and not depending on self? Am I continuing in the Christian walk? Am I being a proper example to others about how to endure as a Christian would? Is self crucified? Not my will, but God's will being done. That's all I have to concern myself with, because God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows why this is coming at this particular time, or why it's lasting so long compared, you know, to my desire to have it over in a day. You know, why is it going on? I don't have to worry about that. I just, or repeating itself, true. I don't have to worry about that. All I need to concern myself with is self being crucified on a daily basis, that Christ might be revealed. That I need to keep my attention focused on Jesus, where I find my strength. So that passage in Desire of Ages, I believe it's 2:11 and 2:12, has been a real comfort to my soul. And if it's not 2:11 and 2:12, it's 2:25. It's one of the two in there. Amen. Keep your eyes on who can deliver you, and everything will work out. Yeah, read the whole book. It's either 2:11 and 2:12, or it's 2:25 and 6. It's one of the two places in there. So, God loves us enough, and He knows us so well, that He only allows the trials and the circumstances we find ourselves in, or will find ourselves in, to be just those that are necessary for us in looking to Him to gain the victory and be that much closer to salvation. And if we had the ability to choose our path, that we would choose no differently than what God allows. Amen. Precious Lord, and thank you, Father, for lessening the trial, because you know we can endure it. So when Peter looked upon Christ, he saw only those expressions in his face that would lead Peter to recognize there's still hope. He had made a gigantic blunder, but there was still hope. If he would have looked at the face of the Savior and saw sternness or anger or condemnation or how dare you, that may have just been enough to drive him to despair and to give up his faith. God could never accept me with this gigantic sin that I've been guilty of. I'm just going to end it all. When he looked at the Savior, he saw compassion, forgiveness, pity, sorrow, love, gentleness, and all of that led Peter to believe there's still hope. I'm not forever lost. It's not the unpardonable sin, even though it's a great crime. And it's the same with us. We may be the chief of sinners, yet in looking to Christ, we see that there's still hope. Thank you, Father, for your mercy for each one of us, including me. Thank you that there's still hope, but only in the Savior. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, A Tide of Memories. Who was bringing all of those memories back to the mind of Peter? It was the Holy Spirit, amen. So you can see that it was not just Christ that was working for the redemption of Peter. The Spirit was right there to help. The same with us, dear one. So we'll pick it up next time. Looks like about the middle of page 713. At the sentence, the tide of memories, or a tide of memories, rushed over him. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your loving care and forgiveness and for making it so abundantly clear. And thank you for this book written many years before by your faithful servant. Thank you for our pastor who is reviewing this, and the Holy Spirit that is here to help us understand each lesson personally, and for the love of Jesus that lets us know that we are forgiven. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath that we can come together and study your word and to feel your love each time we come. Within our brothers and sisters also. Be with us for the rest of the Sabbath. And as always, thank you for such a delightful day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. So, what a wonderful Savior we have, dear ones. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:40 Pacific time or 2:40 Eastern time for our main church service.